And we're back to our sermon series, Psalms, Chords in the Key of Life. And yes, as I mentioned, and as Mark reminded me, we're just going to add the Zoom there on Wednesdays if you want to tune in. But we had a really nice time this past Wednesday night. And some of you that were there two Wednesday nights ago, you may feel like a bit of deja vu. Because it was about a week and a half ago, and I mentioned this at our prayer meeting, that something I got from our devotional reading from Oswald Chambers, and I mentioned then that, you know, this little two-minute devotional could be worth expanding into a sermon. Might make a pretty good sermon. So eventually, we're going to look at Psalm 25, and if you want to have if you have your own Bible and you want to turn there, Psalm 25. And I'll share a little bit of what we got from Oswald Chambers a couple of Wednesdays back. But I got to thinking as I was thinking about, yeah, this might make a good sermon. And I thought, hey, what is a good sermon? I know some of you immediately had the word short come to your mind. Well, you can forget it. When you try to stand up here to preach, right, you want to try and make a message interesting, maybe memorable, but there's always that fine line that it's very easy to cross. And I'm thinking of the word entertaining or entertainment. Hey, that was a real clever illustration there. I had a really good chuckle. But now, of course, you don't want to be too dry, and you don't want to be too technical. You know, sometimes the words are correct. But haven't we all had to endure sermons, not here, but haven't we all had to endure sermons where it just didn't feel like the speaker's heart was into it? Does this person even believe what they're saying here? Remember a number of years ago, I was with a couple of pastors, and we went down to the McMaster University Divinity College. We were there, really, for a special preaching conference. They used to do these. I don't know if they do them anymore, but the guest that year was a man by the name of Haddon Robinson. And he was recognized as one of North America's best preachers. I don't know who awards that sort of thing, and I don't expect to be nominated. But Mr. Robinson, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he was a regular contributor to the Our Daily Bread devotionals for a number of years. And then I just thought to myself, by the way, we have those available on the back table. You know, we get those from the Radio Bible Class, RBC Ministries, and you feel free to take them home. He said a few things that day, though, you know, and I've never forgotten them. And it's been like over 20 years. But one of them, and it's kind of a weird thing that he said, but it was this. He said that people like to come to church on a Sunday, and they actually want to laugh. They actually like to laugh. Now, for a guy like me, that was kind of like, you know, throwing a lit match in a can of gasoline, you know, but because having a sense of humor is something I've been blessed with or possibly cursed with. Well, one time there's a British author. His name was Adrian Plass. And he was traveling around with Steve Bell. Steve was doing music and Adrian was talking, and he said he could get into very much trouble because he just saw the humor in so many things. Sometimes even the memory of something funny would just cause him to chuckle or, you know, maybe have a silly grin on his face, and which is fine, except he had to be careful that it didn't happen. Well, sometimes it did. Sometimes it happened during a funeral. For instance, you can't. And for me, I have had to work really hard not to express or find something funny in kind of an inappropriate way. Well, you know, it's too easy to get a laugh with sarcastic or even rude humor. Although being one of the smaller kids in my class at school, there were occasions where my ability to be humorous actually saved my life. Well, I don't know. We had some bullies in around grade 5, 6, 7, and they tended to leave me alone. Right? I was like, no, he's funny. He's okay. Leave him alone. But I think what Haddon Robinson was getting at was that people who come to church, right, some of them have been maybe through a very difficult week, or maybe it's several weeks, maybe it's several years. And since the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 17 that laughter does good like a medicine, it's in the Bible, somehow to be able and to be allowed to laugh, especially, well, okay, I remember I was doing the morning show on Faith FM, Fitz, and I remember a listener telling me something I hadn't really thought of before. But he said, you know, unlike every other morning radio show that I listen to, I know that I don't have to worry that my kids or their grandma sitting around the breakfast table, they're not going to hear something, you know, that might be funny, but not very family friendly. And, hey, Dad, what did they mean? But no, never mind, son, eat your Cheerios and switch the station. No, they appreciated that my co-host and I, you know, sometimes we could discuss, well, something even serious from the Bible or something happening in the world. But at appropriate times, we could provide something entertaining. Comedy for all ages, and all ages comedy, that's hard to come by. But it is such a fine line because I am not here to entertain you. If you're here expecting to be entertained, we can talk about that later. But the thing is, we live in a very much overstimulated culture these days. Preachers have a lot of competition. And it's not just from, you know, the really big name preachers you can watch on TV. No, 24/7, you have access to the most incredible, high quality, high energy, multi-million dollar entertainment right there in the palm of your hand, on your phone. Or the biggest large screen TV you can fit on your wall, right? Watching a concert or a sporting event, it's like you're right there. Now, don't feel guilty if you have a big screen TV. Feel free to invite me over sometime. But you know what I mean, right? It's like, hey, pass the chips, crank it up. I don't know if I want to go. Church I was in one time, the secretary used to have to handwrite. It was back in the early days of PowerPoint. And so she made a lot of typing errors. We often sang our praises to the Lord many times, right? And so it's kind of like, yeah, you know, gee, I don't know, blue carpet. And yeah, I'm going to watch TV where it's like 20,000 people all gathered. Ah, no. Someone who stands up, a talking head, for instance. But take heart, or at least I take heart. There's power in this. More than an inspiring speech, maybe even more than a TED Talk. I believe if the Spirit of God is here, people will come. People will come. God will be glorified. We'll all be blessed, even if it's just me. Now, a good sermon should first of all cause you to take your eyes off of the speaker, right? Hey, that guy's so clever. Knocks it out of the park every Sunday. Do you know what? I saw an ad one time. Okay, Sean, you'll know this because you were a pastor and still are, really. But there was an ad in like Faith Today magazine. A church was looking for a new pastor. And they said, yeah, we want someone that can knock it out of the park every Sunday. And I thought, that's the last church I'm going to go to, right? No, that's the last thing in the world I want to leave you with. A good message ought to lift your eyes, the eyes of your heart, up off of whoever's at the front, whether they're leading worship or singing, whoever's up here. No, you ought to be able to lift your eyes up and put them where they belong, a focus on the Lord, right? To lift God up, to help people understand a little more of what he's like. And then, how we can all draw just a little closer to him. Because after you and I leave this service, we have to go back home. We have to go back into the so-called real world. We all need something to give us hope, don't we? Something to hang on to, something you can chew over the next few days. Something that's helpful in your walk with the Lord, and by the way, with my walk in the Lord too. And we use the scriptures because I believe a good sermon ought to reflect, well, what the Word of God is supposed to do for us. You know, that Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, gets right in there like a surgeon's scalpel. The God-breathed Word. Paul said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He talked about this Word that is useful for teaching, sometimes rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever I might try to come up with cleverly to keep your attention will pale in comparison to the Word of Almighty God. In fact, I was chatting with somebody at the garage sale. They were telling me about the church they were attending, and they said, well, I hope your church preaches the Word. And I said, oh, we sure do, because they get pretty tired of my stuff. No, this stuff. So when I hear a good sermon, even if it's a convicting one, a good sermon will draw me closer to this good God, right? We've all been in churches where you go out the door and you go, well, man, do I ever fall short of that? No sense me trying to follow him, right? You feel worse than when you came in. No, a good sermon makes me want to follow him more closely. Even if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, it makes me want to leave that behind and come back. Even with all our baggage and all our hang-ups. Okay, some of you might remember. You won't remember this, but back in high school, in Hamilton, they opened up the new theater. I'm not sure what they call it now, but it was Hamilton Place. And so all of us teenagers got free tickets to see Godspell. Godspell. And that's like an old English word for gospel. Well, none of us were interested in that. We wanted to go see Hamilton Place. And you know what? I found out years later that I probably saw Eugene Levy and Martin Short and Andrea Martin and who knows who else from Second City right there on that stage in Hamilton. But do you remember there was a play called Godspell, and it was kind of like a modernized version. I think it was based on St. Matthew. But this was a hit on the radio back in the early 1970s. You remember the song? Day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day by day. What a great song from something called Godspell. So if I can do that, if I can help you see God a little more clearly, love him a little more dearly, want to follow him a little more nearly, then I have preached a good sermon. And those of you who wanted the short one, I haven't even started it yet. In my utmost for his highest, okay, the devotional for June 3rd that we looked back a couple of Wednesdays back, Oswald Chambers used a word from the revised version of Psalm 25, and it has the word friendship, and he added the word, well, he called it the secret friendship, and he said the secret friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him. It's Psalm 25, verse 14. We can put that up there, Michael. Yeah. Here's the way the New International Version puts it. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. You want to know more about God? You have to abide in Christ. And the more you do that, he shares things with you, you know. I'll get back to that before we're done, but I'm just going to read through this Psalm of David, Psalm 25. I'm going to let these words speak. And by the way, this psalm is an example of what we have here, and a number of them, are what we call an acrostic. An acrostic. What that means is that each of the sections, and in our cases, each of these verses, they start in the original Hebrew with the succession of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, kind of a way to help remember it. If you were writing it in English, for instance, right? You would start the first verse with the letter A, second verse, letter B, third verse, letter C, and so on. And David says in Psalm 25, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." Okay, today I was looking at the weather forecast thinking it's going to be cold outside, so I wore this. That was a dumb idea. It's muggy, but it's almost summertime. Do you remember it? "Unto thee, O Lord." Oh, maybe you don't. Yeah, there we go. Okay, all right. Here we go. Here we go. "Unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee." All together now. "Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let not..." Oh, no, we could go on all night. That's right from Psalm 25. And it says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." That's verse 4. Oh, well, I better go back to verse 3. You're right. "Nobody who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." We get this idea that it was only at when Jesus came that there's such a thing as grace. No, it's all the way back. In fact, it was in God's mind, well, farther back than any of us can imagine. Always been grace. It's always been there. And God's general grace is available to everyone, right? Rain falls down on, you know, even people who have nothing to do with God. But that special grace, saving grace, well, that comes to those of us who have our faith in Jesus. And it's great mercy and it's love, and it's from long ago. "Do not remember the sins of my youth," or last month, "and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way." I find that very interesting, you know, because, okay, God is good. God is holy. God is right. Everything that you think is the best quality, multiply it a billion times, and you might come close to understanding who God is. And yet, this God instructs sinners in his ways. He doesn't seem to mind being around us. The religious leaders got so angry at Jesus. "Well, this guy eats with sinners." And he says, "You bet he does." Well, he didn't say it quite that way, but he told those parables. Remember the sheep that wandered away, and the shepherd went and found him. The woman that lost her coin, she swept that house till she found it. The prodigal son who finally came to his senses, God was there with open arms. He instructs sinners in his way. That's good news for us, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Now, in David's day, those demands meant that when I sin, I bring along a goat or a lamb or a couple of pigeons or something, and their blood atones for my sin. Under the new covenant, what are those demands? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." We got to work on both those, don't we? "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Somebody told me one time that they were out at a meeting and somebody said, oh, I'm not a sinner. And I thought, no. I mean, I may not know you, but you're not, you know, okay, I think I know most of you. But you know what I mean? Like, I just take it for granted. You know better than me. Right? No, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity. And again, not monetary prosperity. You know, as John said, hey, may your soul, may you prosper even as your soul prospers. The prosperity we have, we build up treasures in heaven. But their descendants will inherit the land. And again, same thing. In the Jewish mindset, everything was focused on that land. All right? If you're willing and obedient, leap the good of the land. You'll have rain. It's one reason why I still believe, it's why I am still pre-millennial. I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth to come somewhere in the future because, and it's based on Romans 11, but I believe God has made some promises to the nation of Israel and he's going to keep them. And so theirs was an earthly hope. That land, so important to them, and it's why it's in the news every day. Ours is a heavenly hope. We're going to be part of that new Jerusalem, that city somehow coming out of heaven. I don't understand all of that, but we're going to leave this land behind. But there it is, verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare.
Good.
I forgot. I just read a statistic on how much New Year's resolutions all fail before the end of January, right? How many times have you said, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No. No, only he can release our feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. How many times have we all prayed those kinds of words? Look on the affliction, my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. In Christ, he has removed our sins. He's nailed them to the cross. He'll remember them no more. And then David, of course, hey, he said, see how numerous are my enemies. He had physical people who physically wanted to kill him. I was out there at En Gedi there on my trip to Israel, and there's all those caves that he was running away from King Saul, right? He was always on the run. I hope you don't have enemies. But David says how fiercely they hate me. Now, you and I do have an enemy. His name is Satan, and certainly all that whole demonic world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So we have an enemy. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me. And I want to tell you that that's God's integrity and his uprightness. It certainly isn't mine. Because my hope is in you, O Lord. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And we can say here today, deliver us Gentile believers in Christ from all our troubles. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, you'll have troubles, but be of good heart, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Not everything will be cured in this life. Not everything will be settled and fixed in this life. But you and I have a hope of another life, don't we? And someday, God will rescue you and me from every trouble. Okay, I mentioned verse 14 earlier, the one that Oswald Chambers made some comments on. And as he talked about the secret friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him. That's from the Revised Version. And when we talk about fearing the Lord, as you know, it's revering him. And this is what Oswald Chambers said. He said, what's the sign of a friend? That they tell you their secret sorrows? No. A friend is one who tells you their secret joys. You got somebody in your life, sometime you think, oh, I gotta tell this to so-and-so. I'm so happy about this. I got to share this with them. I found this great verse in the Bible. I got to send this in a text to someone. Many will confide in you their secret sorrows, says Mr. Chambers, but the last mark of intimacy is to confide secret joys. Have you ever let God tell us any of his joys? Huh? Or are we always telling God our secrets? So continually we leave no room for him to talk to us. Now, I have never audibly heard the voice of God, and I get, to tell you the truth, I'm always kind of skeptical of someone who always hears God talk to them and speak. But, when you are quiet before the Lord, when you are abiding in him, when you're sitting there with an open Bible, sometimes when you pause, he speaks. He speaks to us, you know. At the beginning of our Christian life, says Mr. Chambers, we are full of requests to God. And of course, we bring our prayer requests to him. We do that on Wednesday nights. But then we find God wants to get us into relationship with himself, to get us in touch with his purposes. We're always telling God what we want, but do we let him tell us what he wants? Are we so wedded to Jesus Christ's idea of prayer? Remember, Jesus is the one who said, "Thy will be done." Are we so intimately united to our Lord's idea of prayer that we catch the secrets of God? The things that make God dear to us are not so much his great big blessings as the tiny things, because they show his amazing intimacy with us. He knows every detail of our individual lives. See what you missed not being at the Bible study on Wednesday nights? Boy, I picked up a new book, and I'm going to see if we even have maybe he's got a video study on this one. Maybe we could do it in the fall. But John Mark Comer, and we did one of his studies called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. But he's got this book, and I'm really enjoying it. As you can see, I'm not that far through. Well, almost halfway. It's called Practicing the Way. You know, as he says, we tell people, oh yeah, believe in Jesus and go to church and, you know, give some money and you'll go to heaven when you die. Well, of course. that's a big part of it, but that's not all of it. He wants us to walk with him. And so this book talks about how a Jewish boy would be under the training, apprenticeship of a rabbi. Oh, and by the way, good, we got Jennifer and we have Nelma here, because I mentioned this last Wednesday. Did you ever do this where you said something and didn't realize you said it? I remember seeing they were doing a special on William Shatner, and wait, you know, space, the final frontier. And back when in the 1950s, he was on Canadian television, and I think it was a live thing, or maybe it was something they were recording, but he was confronting someone who was abusive to their wife, and he said, "You, sir, are an egg beater." And suddenly everybody stopped. What did I say? You called him an egg beater. Oh, all right. So Mary said to me, she said, "Did you know what you said to them on Wednesday?" And I said, "What?" She said, "You told them that when a kid was 5 years old, they had all the first five books of the Bible memorized." And I said, and she said, "Nelma looked at you kind of funny." I said that? Oh, okay. So starting at the age of five, children, right, Orthodox Jewish kids would start memorizing the scriptures. And by the time they were 12, they would have the first five books of the Bible memorized. And then, if the rabbi thought, hey, this kid's really keen, I'm going to I'm going to invite them to come follow me even more. Okay, ready for this? By the time they were 17 years of age, they had memorized the entire Old Testament scriptures. By the time they were 17. I think I know John 3:16. So this idea of, well, we follow the best rabbi ever. And so this idea of, well, as he says here, these three things. So when we practice the way, it isn't just show up in church. It isn't just put some money in the red box at the back. It's be with Jesus, become like him, and then do as he did. And that takes decades upon decades upon decades. And I got so long to go and so little time in front of me. But that's our life, to get to know him. To get to know him, to be with him. And then, as we are with him, we become more like him and we begin to do and say what he said and did. Little by little. It's not easy. But as we read in Psalm 25 and verse 12, for those who fear, those who reverence the Lord, he will instruct those who follow him, right? And it's what I'm always encouraging us to do. What I'm always needing help with myself, right? God himself will instruct us in the ways we should choose. And actually, there's a footnote on that verse because some translate it that God chooses the ways. He instructs us in the ways he chooses. He chooses the way. We are those who follow his lead. So, as I actually close, let me suggest you read over Psalm 25 once again. Maybe when you get home or before you go to bed tonight, because Psalm 25 is filled with examples. There are so many prayers in here to God. So what might you talk to him about, you know, before your bedside light goes off tonight? Are you asking him, Lord, show me your ways? Are you telling him again, oh, I trust in you, Lord, but you know who I am. Let me not be put to shame. Have you come to stake your life on this, by the way, that as it says, good and upright is the Lord? Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is good? Are you taking the time to humble yourself before him and let him teach you what is right? Now, it is a lifelong process. And we live in a world, and not just a world, but also a Christian world, that keeps trying to keep us too busy to do this sort of thing. But come what may, always hang on to it. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will instruct sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Have you found the ways of the Lord to be loving and faithful? Taking time to spend to be with Jesus? Are you surprising even yourself sometimes by becoming a little more like him? Are you beginning to do as he did and not just whatever your favorite preacher told you? Keep seeking a quiet place to meet with him and give him the time and let him share his secret friendship with you.